the history of the Baptists in the Philippines, and I'd like to finish, and then maybe another 10-15 minutes to show some pictures from the Philippines this year. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for your grace in our lives. We again encourage us through this history, through the things that we do to support missions, most especially for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm just going to hurry, quick review on some of the things that we covered. So let's see. So again, so the Baptist history, we'll take a look at the three sections in the Philippines are the North, Luzon, the Middle Visayas, and Mindanao. And we know that the Baptists were sent, or at least they started their ministry in the middle, the Visayas. And then Mindanao, of course, that's where Davao City, a pastor, I think, just finished his meetings. And so in the beginning, I will just quickly look at these. We covered about the smuggler, the priest, and the outcast, right? So even before the first Filipino that was converted in the Baptist faith, God already has been working. So there is a British smuggler, Haffenden. And in this case, he smuggled Bibles in the Philippines. So it's well known, and he works for a company in Manila, and he smuggled Bibles. And then the priest, for some reason, God put it to where he was able to got a hold of this Bible. So a Spanish Dominican priest in Pangasinan. He received a Bible that perhaps was from that smuggling. Studied the Bible and was converted. So this priest was converted in that process, and he preached and translated most of the New Testament in that language. Pangasinan is more in the northern part of the Philippines. However, we know he was caught. He was defrocked and ordered back to Spain to be tried for heresy. But somehow he escaped and later went to England. So Manrique Lalave, that priest, so we got the priest, and now we have the outcast, Castells. As a 14-year-old boy, he read the gospel literature, and that literature was written by a missionary named Lund. Lund is a Swiss missionary, but he is a missionary in Spain. Barcelona. So he discussed the tracts, this Castells, the young man, with his parents, and they cast him out. And so they threw him out of their home. And so he came to lunch. He looked at that tract and go, let me find him to tell his story. And so the lunch invited him, since he was outcast, to live with them. And in the process, again, he was converted. So these are all in the 1800s. He later then went to London to prepare for the ministry at the Bible Institute there. And so come in the missionary Eric Lund. So Eric Lund, the missionary, Swedish missionary in Barcelona from in 1877, he was a linguist. And so the American Baptist Missionary Union began supporting him. So at that particular point, the Baptists of Sweden were not able to support him. So he began getting support from American Baptist Missionary Union. Eric Lund had been faithfully shepherding a small Baptist church, and he met some of these seamen, the Filipino, during that time. But the mission sought Lund to pioneer among the Visayan, is the middle section of the Philippines. And so they suppose, since the Philippines by this time is almost 400 years under the Spanish rules, the Spaniards. And so they were thinking, well, the common language then will be what? Spanish, right? You're under almost 400 years, from 1500s to 1800s, almost 400 years. So they sought him because he spoke, he is their missionaries, and he spoke Spanish, and in Barcelona, Spain, so they tried to give him a start of missions there. But going back to those two, Lalyave, the priest, and the outcast, culpators, so they are peddlers. So they will cross path again. So they are peddlers of Christian literature. And so while in England, remember Lalyave got booted out, defrocked, escaped Spain, went to England. The outcast went to London and eventually got converted and now wanted to study for ministry, went to England, and so they crossed path. Both him and Lalyave responded to an advertisement that says, hey, we needed peddlers, culpators in the Philippines. And so they both responded to the ad. So then eventually they landed in Manila, 1889. They secretly brought Bibles and tracts to the Filipinos. And so from there, we have that process of getting the Bibles, getting the tracts, but again, under the radar of the Spanish rule, the Spanish priest. But after some time, they were poisoned. Okay, so they most likely by the Spanish priest. Well, Lalyave died. That was the priest, but Castell survived. And he recovered and continued on. Well, just like anything else, eventually he got caught, arrested, and deported again. So this is all happening even before God will do something, at least directly in the Philippines. So here is the turning point. The end of the war, the Spanish-American War in 1898. So when this happened, United States defeated Spain in 1898, ended the war, surrendered the Philippines to America, and it's Frenchy here. I got the right spelling, right? Yeah, Frenchy was in his inauguration, I think. So one of the reasons why the president did that is to send Protestant missionaries into the very Catholic country. And so it was the beginning of the new war, because now it's different where Protestant missionaries started coming in. In fact, the very first one are Methodist and some Presbyterian. 1899, they were there, and the Baptists, right, 1900. So the Baptists, the disciples, the Congregationalists came early in 1900. So they were there. They're starting to work. Now, Evangelical Union was formed in 1901 because now they said, well, since we have all these missionaries, then we have to make sure that we divide the section in order to avoid conflicts. So they did that. And so they looked at the map. They look at who's going where. And of course, the plan works initially, and then once you have converts, now you have conflicts. So the Baptists went to the Iloilo. That's Panay Island, and these are the Western Visayas section, the middle. And so here we have the Iloilo City. So that's an older map of Iloilo City, and there's a Haro. There's another town that is going to be critical to the Baptist missions. And so here are just the list of what they decided to divide that country into regions. So again, Baptists are Western Visayas. So in that case, Manila was open to everybody. Seventh-day Adventists and other Episcopals said, no, we're not joining. We want to go all over. So we want to go to that. I mentioned about Yemelif. The Methodists got divided eventually, other denomination, but this one of the ones that I remember from some of the Filipinos who grew up in Bataan area, the north. So I further agreed that Protestant should not be used, but that the church should be known as evangelicals. So they're politically correct at that time, right? Because they're still under Catholics majority. So they don't want to use the Protestants. So church has now become evangelical. So you see those words. All right, so in short, Baptist missionary arrived. Lund spoke Spanish. And I'm just going to hurry about this. Braulio, I think that's how you pronounce it, Manican, was the first Filipino Baptist. So he got saved. And look at his story, right? So he was born in that island, Albay, and the educated Roman Catholic priesthood, or at least he was going to. But in the end, that's where he grew up. I'm just going to hurry about this. And so he was aware of the corruption. So in short, he did not pursue priesthood. He went to Barcelona to start, you know, engineering. So that's where he became interested in the gospel and eventually met Lund. So he came to Lund, and Mr. Armstrong, and in the process he got converted, and he looked at the scripture and agreed that immersion is the proper mode of baptism, and so he was baptized, immersed. In this case, he was in Spain. So when the war ended, he wanted to go back to the Philippines and to work there. But he didn't have the money yet, so Lund said, why don't you work for me while you're waiting for your funds? And so in the process, Lund found out he could speak Spanish well, because Manican was from a wealthy family. So remember, in the Philippines, you have the landed and you have the landless, really. You don't have any middle class. And so those that are in the upper class spoke Spanish, or at least got education. And that's when he decided, wow, this is a guy that can teach me the language, and now I can learn. And they translated the Bible and some tracts, not completely, in the Visayan language. All right, so any question on that? I want to go to the second half here and see if we have time. That's Eric Lund. And so Eric Lund, again, he studied Spanish tracts. And so in short, they went to Manila in 1900, and with the Bible already translated in the common language, or at least the language of the Visayan. And we know about the Haro Evangelical Church, which became the first Baptist church, okay, in the Philippines. So Haro is just a town, Iloilo. Okay? So I think this is where we ended with the Visayan Bible. Got a picture of that. Iligaynon Bible. And they translated and immerse, okay, baptizo. I think this is where we get. All right, so now we're the second half. So we know that the Lund and his friend Manican was now in Iloilo, and in fact they were able to rent a hut. And that hut was next to the marketplace. And so the Pheasant's Great Awakening, that's Haro and Iloilo, and that's where the town of Haro. It's a great marketplace. Therefore, what? People go there, right? Like Paul. So when Paul was in the marketplace, he went there, where the barrio folk all over the province will go there. And so in this case, every week, the market is to them the newspaper. It is a club. It is a social relaxation for most people, probably over the weekend, and that's where they trade. So they go there, and so they hear these folks preaching. There's certain missionary, also Briggs, and Lund first began preaching where people are. Imagine that. So they already were starting the missions, and they were able to find a place close to the marketplace, and they started preaching to the peasants, of course, the peasants there and the poor people, the common people. So they heard the Bible read, but not in a language that they don't understand. They heard the language in their own tongue. Okay, they heard of the love of God. And so the next week, guess what happened? Almost all the whole town, barrios, start coming in. They brought other people from different barrios or towns. So from there, the word spread, and multitude gathered. And after 9 months, the term Tawos, or common people, brought document signed by 13,000 folks. So they came in there, and they were having this document. They were already converts, so they were converts who wished to be taught and protected as Protestants. You have to understand the background. Okay, their instinct and their experience, okay, talks about protection, because that's how they live. You have to be protected. You are a common person. You cannot exist without the protection. So the life they had ever known had needed that protection of powerful superiors if it were to be safe. So they still think, well, we're now Protestants, so now we need to be protected by our superiors. So the mindset is like that. So they never heard of any religious liberty, not even, you know, when it comes to work. They fully understood the vengeance of the friars. So in this case, here's one town, a village, okay, congregation in the Philippines. So let's see the hut and Nipa hut and all that. So the British school and industrial school, this is where I want to go. They started looking at the needs. So what are the needs? And obviously, they need some kind of a training. They were under the Spaniards for years and years. Their mindset is totally different. They don't understand that there is a religious liberty, and so they need some kind of a training. So there's the Baptist missionary training. Remember, Lund was there, and he was in Iloilo, and so there were training pastors and what they call Bible women. Because the women there, they found out, man, they can go anywhere, you know, and they can talk. And they can witness to people, and they can travel. And so in that case, they did. The reasons why they became pastors, or at least desired to be pastors, they want a meaningful life. Remember, there's the landless and the landed. And the common people do not own anything, basically. They felt called by God and interested in reading. Again, for the first time, they heard Bible read in their language, and then dialects later on. So they learn by doing initially. That's even now, it's true. It's true in some parts of the Philippines. You know, you talk to them, they know how to do ministry, they know how to organize. But then when it comes to theology and all that, it's still lacking. Because why? They learn by doing. They hear what was preached. They copy what was preached, etc. So by 1906, we know there are 2,500 Filipinos being baptized in just 6 years from that training. Early years school, very difficult to have qualified faculty and staff. And so what they did, some of the Filipino instructors who are trained at Silliman. Is that how you pronounce it, Cliff? Yeah. Silliman Institute on the nearby island of Negros provided service for them. It's now Silliman University. I think that's where Cliff went to, Dumaguete Negros Oriental, first American university in Asia founded by Presbyterian in 1901. So Cliff is really Presbyterian. So they needed help, and they assisted. So there are Filipinos that went and became part-time staff, and so trained them. And throughout, we'll see this, Presbyterian and Baptist. Even the hospital, 1901, I believe the same in Iloilo. The Presbyterian, established the hospital, and with the Baptists, they ran that place. And so the women's training also was in Haro. So Haro is very, very, important place, critical place for the Baptists there. But at least that's how it started. And scattered over the three islands. So 6 months each year, it's allotted for instruction, Bible studies and all that. The other half's really practical work. Because they could go, they could travel, but they wanted to travel by twos because it's not safe for them, for ladies to travel by herself. Here's a picture of a class, a girls' Bible class, the Philippines. Very dark, and two light ladies there. So industrial school. So we have a Bible school, and now we have also the industrial school. Okay? It's amazing. You have the Protestant idea of work. They never had that. Never had the idea. Remember, what's the idea of work? I work till I die, and basically I will not own anything. And if the land is sold, guess what? You're part of the land. And so they don't have the idea of the Protestant work ethic. And so this will come in with the original purpose of that school, that industrial school, was to provide opportunity for poor Filipino boys to receive good Christian education by working their way through school. Actual work experience and earnest study of the Bible were the core of that curriculum. So one of the fundamental weaknesses of Filipino society is its scorn for manual labor. So now you see the idea. If you're going to work with your hands, that is beneath anybody in that system. In fact, any feudal system. Okay, or society, laborer is looked upon as a serf. Somebody that you're just part of the land. Like I said, if that land is sold to another owner, you're part of it. So that is what they are trying to change, that idea. So the last thing that any educated man wants to do is what? To engage in labor. Yes, ma'am. Yes, they do have. Because I remember, this is only in the 1900s, 1920s. Okay? It's very recent. Because I remember when Marcos became a president, there's a lot of positive, negative. But one of the positive he did was to distribute lands. In fact, my dad and his family was one of those who were able to receive some of that. So at least they have a small portion that they get able to live with. So, but yeah, there was it was a problem.
The beginnings of a middle class.
Basically. Oh yeah, basically, yeah. The beginning was at least you're owning it, and so they didn't have that mindset. So the last thing, like I said, is to to be an educated man and working with your hand on the land. So I also remember the story of Louis' dad, because everyone's farmer, so you're expected to be a farmer. And Louis' dad goes, oh, I want to become an engineer. And to them, it's like, and this is just recent. So in this case here, the school for boys began. And so the new viewpoint is in regard to the dignity of labor. Okay, Protestant work ethic. You can do things. It's not beneath a Christian. It was founded with the idea of turning out not merely students, but manly men. And so it gathered 500 boys ranging from 8 to 18 throughout those barrios and lands. So Haro, again, industrial school. So in Haro was started the Bible school training, and the industrial school at the same time. So tuition and board are free, but you have to work for a living. Okay? Whatever you will get, you will work for it. So here's the picture of a Boys of Haro Industrial School. So there you go. So we can see the Central Philippine University. Let's talk about some of these. In the end, these two schools will become one. So it was Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller, who gave the grant. So in 1905, they eventually will merge to become Central Philippine University. I think it's still there. Central Philippine University, the first Baptist founded, and second American university in Asia. The first one was the Silliman University in Dumaguete. Then we have also the Union. As I mentioned, they also started a union. Well, the Presbyterian did, okay, in 1901, but it has joint responsibility with Baptists and served as the university hospital. So Central Philippines in Iloilo. Here's the veranda of the Union Hospital. So it went to different names, but this is in Iloilo City. They pioneered nursing in the Philippines. So the nursing school. So Central Philippine University. All right, now we come to another background. It's not the Lucy. So what's happening then is we're going to the 1920s. And in the 20s, there is this modernist, liberalism is now getting into the picture. So liberalism, this is the modernist fundamentalist controversy. So come in Lucy Peabody. So she was missionary. Her first husband was a missionary to India, so they went there. And so Miss Lucy had been advocate of foreign missions. 1921, she chaired a campaign to raise funds to have schools built for women, and she was able to, again with the help of John D. Rockefeller. Seven women colleges were established. So she's very good at this. And in this case, they were under Northern Baptist Convention, right, NBC. So Peabody became caught up in that controversy that was dividing the Northern Baptist Convention. And so she was a confirmed fundamentalist. She promoted evangelism over education. I mean, she's supporting all these colleges, but, you know, that's not primary. Primary is to evangelize. Well, her son-in-law is a doctor already in the Philippines, but they were under the Northern Baptist Convention and under those missions. Raphael Thomas was then a missionary to the Philippines. And so this story here, Thomas is a medical doctor, but again, his priority is not the medicine, but the gospel, which includes, you know, people helping people. Thomas resigned after 20 years of service. He was reprimanded for his open advocacy of more attention to evangelism over medicine or other things by the mission board and the NBC. Well, Lucy, Miss Peabody was also under that Northern Baptist Convention, so she resigned all her duties to the NBC and organized a fundamentalist association of Baptists for evangelism in the Orient, where later it became ABWE. So this is the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, because at first it was in the Orient, then they spread throughout the world, and so they changed it eventually, I believe in 1939, to Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. So whenever you see ABWE, it is related to the Philippines, because that was their first mission, was in the Philippines. So this time, her son-in-law, Dr. Thomas, resigned, went back to the States, and so Miss Peabody also resigned, but she did not stop. She started a mission. And so with the help of several people, Margaret Doane and her sister financed the ministry. She called this ministry her Adventures of Faith, because they didn't know. They just want to start something, you know, that is not liberal, but to really evangelize. So Margaret Doane was a daughter of hymn writer William Howard Doane. By the way, to God be the glory. It's written by William Howard Doane, at least the music. So this related to this. They were fundamentalists. So this Doane, later on we'll see. So the first mission work was in the Philippines. Raphael Thomas returned as missionary, their first missionary back to the Philippines. So pure gospel or social gospel, that was the issue of liberalism. So either, you know, you preach the gospel or you do the social gospel. I think it's Dr. Thomas. So the main issue again is either preaching the pure gospel or the implementation of the consequence of the gospel in all areas of human life. So in this case, Thomas chose both. So why not both? We preach the gospel and we help people. He saw the great need for medical attention, not primarily the main thing, but as an opportunity to share the gospel. So he was already in the Philippines for 23 years of service. So, by the way, Dr. Thomas founded the Doane Evangelical Institute in Iloilo. Okay? Named in honor of William Howard Doane, the hymn writer. That school is still there. So Doane's daughter, Margaret Doane, donated the funds. The institute later became Doane Baptist Seminary, and it's still in Iloilo City. Okay? A lot of good folks in the South, okay, theology, sound theology, came from this seminary here. So a lot of the folks that we get in contact in the South and the Visayas section. So Thomas moved from Iloilo to Manila, began an evangelistic work, and then he found a second one, or he found the First Baptist Church of Manila. So in 1928, so when he returned, started the First Baptist Church, he didn't stop there. He saw the need for training, so he started also, almost same time, the Manila Evangelistic Institute. So here's what's happening, where God saw this, at least we see it now. So they were under Northern Baptist Convention, and it's becoming liberal, and so their conviction is to do something. That's why she called it Adventures in Faith, because she never know what will happen. So they started a small mission, started in the Philippines, that's it. And so in this case, it became the Abue. And so Dr. Thomas started the Manila First Baptist Church there and the Evangelistic Institute. And they're still there. So that's the church of First Baptist Church of Manila. So any question on that? All right, I don't know. We got 5 minutes. Let me see if I can show another slide. So these are just some pictures in the Philippines. I'm just going to go through this because I know one day we'll set a date where Pastor Warren's will show pictures also. But here are the four locations we went to: Davao City, Tarlac, Mabaysia, Aurora, and Masbate. So we just want to say thank you for the folk that supports us and continue to support us. So just quickly, those are the locations. So Davao City, Masbate, we went there for the first time this year. It's an island. And Tarlac, Mabaysia, and Manila. So Davao City, we came there first, and it's the local dress. But here's Pastor Boy Atencio's church. It's in Davao City, very close to the airport. And this is his church building. And so it started, almost 90 pastors and students there. We were there for 3 days. So we provide food, right? So we provide their food for a couple of days and rice. And that's how they do. They just have a small room, and, you know, that's where the pastor will just stay for, you know, 2 nights. So this is actually a school. The basement of his church building is school. So they remove the chairs and tables, and that's their pastor. They don't have the means to afford going to place, paying for their, you know, place and food. And that's what we provide, and that's how you help us provide for their needs. So in the end, Pastor Boy will put some of these, giveaways, care packages, right? So the money that you gave, we gave them, and so they will put this together so everyone gets something at the end. So this is some of the groups there. Then we went to Tarlac, and this is the Bible school there in Tarlac. Okay, so it's a different group, and I'd like to show this to Tim McGrail. That's where I plug in my laptop. And so the food there, we get like a dollar, basically 50 pesos of $1. So they have chicken, they have rice, of course, you gotta have rice, right? So there were about 39 students there. That's a bag of rice there. So these are a good group. So young people, they're hungry, and they don't have the same level as in Davao. Because remember that Doan Seminary has trained a lot of good people. But in the north, it's a different story. So they're hungry. They wanted it. Then we went to the North Aurora. That's a section. So same thing. We do the same thing with provided food. I think in Aurora there are about 70 pastors and workers. 2 big rice bowls, of course. You gotta have that. They call it unli rice. Unlimited rice. But the rest are, you know, portioned, but for rice, unli. Same thing, though, they just have mats and we're there. So we did the same. They raffled this rice, sack of rice. Going home, they have some things. So we bought some of that. So again, good folks going in there. Masbate is the last place we went to for the first time we were here. So there's some, it's always open area. You can't be in an enclosed area without air conditioning there. You're going to die, at least. You're American. You're used to this. So it's nice and breezy. And same thing, they have coffee, drinks, and lots of bananas. So that's Masbate City. There you go. So they did the same thing here. Let me see if I can finish this in a few minutes. Now, one thing that I want to show you is this Mad Max here. This is in Davao City. For four years, the group here, there are 15 people there, right? That rides there from Davao, from Cotabato to Davao, maybe 6-7 hours. No, every year they get a flat tire. So they get the interior of the tire. So they call it Mad Max. In fact, their joke is if it's raining, it goes faster because it just slides. And so we decided, you know what, maybe we can help him, right, or them. And so my wife and I, we talked to the local, and so he said, well, we look for tires. We'll surprise him. And so it was not much, but $100-something, maybe $200 for four. And so he said, okay, we'll surprise him, right? And so we had our accomplice start removing the wheels, And there's a young boy who saw it, and he went running to Pastor Jimmy. And Pastor Jimmy, someone's stealing your time. And so we got busted. So we got busted, but again, from your help, we're able to replace the four tires. So hopefully next year. Because this year they had twice, they had a flat. So they just fixed the interior of the tire and then move on. And no, it's not for hire.
I bet people are just itching to hear it.
So, yeah, there was one year they came with a goat and some chicken, right? So that's, and I think I had a picture of them. So again, thank you for your support. And I'll have more pictures, but we'll put it together with Pastor Warren. But notice the tarp on the Jeep. It's all that. So I call it Mad Max. Yeah. So again, some things that we do, sometimes we think, well, we cannot see the result. And I think that's how most of these will be. We'll do the work. We'll support missions. So stay connected with missions. You never know. Never know. There's a young guy that someday will go there and, you know, be able to start a mission somewhere. Okay? So in the meantime, stay connected. Another one for Tim McGrail. So a little pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your graciousness to us that we may be able to partake of your work. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.